We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. This is our last week of our happy series. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verse 10 through verse 12 today. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along. It's going to be up on the screens. And if you have a Bible app, you can follow along there as well. It says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In August of 2013, a 25-year-old lady by the name of Kayla Mueller from Prescott, Arizona, was kidnapped by the terrorist group ISIS while she was in Syria. While in captivity, she was tortured, abused, forced into slave labor, and raped. But despite all of that, it is said that she continued to be hopeful and stood up for her faith in Jesus Christ. Fellow captives report that she not only stood firm in her faith, but she continued to put the welfare of other captives before her own, and even stood up to her executioner to defend her faith. One of her fellow captives gave a report of how Mueller gave up the chance of escape to let the other girls get away. You see, because she was an American, she knew that she had a greater bounty on her head, and they would do anything in their power to find her. But if she stayed, the other girls would more than likely not be tracked, and therefore they had a greater chance at freedom. After many failed negotiations and many broken promises, she was confirmed dead on February 6, 2015, never once wavering from her faith in Jesus Christ. You may remember the story of this young girl as it made national headlines. Kayla's story is just one of several thousand that have stood firm in their faith to defend the name of Jesus, even to the point of costing their life. I remember years ago, Kyla and I took a missions trip to South America, Arequipa, Peru. And before I get to that, in Arequipa, when we landed, we were met by a missionary and his wife. And I remember over dinner one night, he was telling us about the stronghold that a terrorist group called the Shining Path had in that area. It is estimated that in 20 years, 1980 through the year 2000, the Shining Path was responsible for more than 70,000 murders. 70,000 people were murdered at the hands of the Shining Path. They would publish articles in their newspaper. They had their own publication. And they would publish articles that said, "If you are a pastor and you come to our country, we will kill you. If you're a Christian pastor and you come to Peru, you're dead." So he said that he and his family flew into Lima late one evening. It was so bad that the city was on curfew that was set by the government. So they had to have special clearance just to land the plane in the city of Lima. And he knew as the plane touched the ground, I remember him telling us this, he knew that as the plane touched the ground, the wheels of the plane touched the ground, that he could, when he got out of that plane and stepped off that plane with him and his family, that there was a chance that they would be shot dead right there on the runway. He told us many stories of close calls and how God had delivered them, how God had divinely protected them from the hands of the Shining Path. But despite all that, he stood firm and preached the gospel. His home was a modest home surrounded by large concrete walls with barbed wire and glass shards cemented on the top to discourage people from climbing over the concrete walls and getting into their home. He told the story of another Assemblies of God missionary, and this is in the Assembly of God history. He told the story of another missionary in Peru. The Shining Path caught him, and they told him they would release him if he would renounce the name of Jesus Christ. He refused. They wanted to make an example of him, so they marched him into the plaza, which is kind of like a central park in the middle of a city. They marched him into the plaza. They set him in a chair and they strapped dynamite to his arms and to his legs. And as everybody watched, they said, "We're going to give you another chance. You renounce Christ or you die." He said, "I will not renounce my God." They lit the fuse, true story, and the dynamite exploded. But when the smoke cleared, the man of God stood to his feet, unharmed by the explosion. Another pastor they tried to hang three times, but mysteriously, the rope continued to break. So they finally gave up. Miracle after miracle, he would tell us, but also tragedy after tragedy. He told stories of people that were massacred by the machetes that the terrorists would carry. He told one night that there was a house church meeting, and there was a group of Shining Path insurgents that rushed into the house. The believers of that house were told that you can leave if you renounce Christ. You can live and leave if you renounce Christ. But they said no one got up. Instead, they started to sing. And as they started to sing, the insurgents came around with machetes and started to cut down those that were singing. But after a few moments, the men stopped dead in their tracks at the singing of those left in the room. Suddenly became very loud and magnificent. The survivors tell the story of what sounded like a heavenly choir filling the room, unlike anything that they've ever heard before in their life. They said it sounded like all of the angels of heaven were singing in one accord. They said it was so supernatural that it stopped the men dead in their tracks, and they ran for fear out of the house. Thankfully, on September 12, 1992, their main leader was captured and sent to prison. This caused them to start to disband, and the Shining Path is still active today. It's just not nearly what it once was back in those years. When I think of these stories, I stand in awe of these wonderful men and women that were able to stand firm for their faith in the sight of death. They were able to stand firm under great pressure, under great cost to them personally. Up to this point in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has described the process of one being completely lost to becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. Now he wraps it all up. He closes the book and he begins to talk about the result of being this type of person that he is describing. This result is not a favorable one. He does not say that we will be well liked if we follow this path. He does not say that we will be well respected. He does not say that we will hold a place of honor. He says that we will be persecuted. Now, with that being said, the word persecution comes from the Greek word dioko, which means to harass or to trouble. Persecution of the American Christian looks much different than it does for the Christian in the Middle East or other parts of the world. You see, unlike other parts of the world, we can come freely and worship God without fear. We can share our Christian faith with our coworker. We can share our Christian faith with our neighbor without fear. If you do that in other parts of the world, they will kill you, but we don't have to worry about that here in America. There is no persecution for us on that level. The persecution of the American Christian looks much, much different than that. Remember, persecution is defined as to harass or to trouble. Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So notice the blessing comes only from a certain type of persecution. The blessing comes when we are persecuted for his name. Jesus does not promise us that blessing will come when we are persecuted because of our opinion. He does not say that blessing will become when we're persecuted because of our bad actions. If you break the law and you go to jail, you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are being persecuted because you broke the law. There's a big difference. The persecution that Jesus is talking about is when we are persecuted for defending his name. It's when people persecute you on his account. If we as Christians are able to pass this test, Jesus says that we will be not just rewarded, but we will be greatly rewarded. We will be greatly rewarded because of out of all of the Beatitudes that are listed here in Matthew chapter 5, this is perhaps the most difficult to follow. And I'm going to tell you why here in a moment. Let's talk about the persecution of the American Christian. Here in America, we're typically not put in a position to renounce Christ with threat of our life. I know it does happen to a small degree, but those are very few and far in between. Unless we're on the mission field, chances are we're never going to have to face renounce Christ or die type of scenario. Now, 5 years from now, America may look much different, but for today, it's just mainly not there. Rather, the American Christian renounces Christ in a much more subtle way. You see, we renounce Christ with our actions. We say we love Jesus, but our actions paint a different story. We're what is called a Christian in name only. We carry the name, but our hearts are far from him. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and we will wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. You see, these women in this passage don't want a husband who will love them or who will supply their needs. They don't want a relationship. All they want to carry is the man's name. Often in Scripture, the number seven represents spiritual things. So most likely, these seven women are meant to represent a certain people who appear to have a part in God's kingdom. They are telling this man, we will make our own living, and we will provide for ourselves. All we want from you is your name to take away our shame. We want to appear good before the world. Your name will give us that status. Unfortunately, this is the same thing that thousands and thousands of American Christians are telling Christ today. They say, I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. When the weekend comes, I want to abuse my body without feeling guilt. I want to lie and spread gossip about people. I want to cheat and steal. I want to do everything that makes me feel good. But Jesus, I want your name. I want to look good. I want to look like I'm a good person. You see, here in America, when you say you're a Christian, there is a good sense that's tied with that. Other parts of the world, it'll get you killed. But here, when we carry the name Christian, it makes us appear good to the world. And Jesus, your name will give me that status. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Obviously, the power of God was moving through those people. We can't do miracles on our own. We can't cast out demons on our own. That only comes from God. So God is using these people. But yet when they're standing before him, he looks them in the eye and he says, I don't know who you are. As you can see, this is serious to God. So what does this look like practically for us? How does the American Christian deny the faith? What does persecution look like for us? Let me paint a word picture for you. Imagine a man that is invited to his co-worker's house on a Sunday afternoon for a Packers game. They show up, and there's 10 men there with a gigantic large screen TV plastered to the wall, complete with surround sound. And now that I've said that, I've just lost half of you because you're thinking, how nice would that be? They're on the counter. You walk in. There is food. There's bratwurst. There's all that wonderful Wisconsin cheese. It looks so good. And there on the floor is a large cooler filled with beer. Now, I'm only using this example today because of the stronghold that alcohol has within our community. If I was somewhere else, I would probably use a different example. But this is the number one thing that people here in Green Bay struggle with. We've been rated the drunkest city in America. But you could use anything here. This principle is going to be the same for anything, and we're going to talk about that here in a moment. So you notice this cooler filled with beer. Now, you look around, or this person looks around, and they notice that everybody else is drinking. Not one person has a Coke or a water in their hand. The problem is, this person has a strong conviction to stay away from alcohol. You see, the consumption of alcohol in the Bible is what is known as a gray area. And there are many things in life that fall into this area that is known as the gray area. Pastor John Davis spoke on this a little bit over Father's Day, and I'm going to expound on this a little bit. I'm going to take it a bit further. Now, I want you to imagine two colors of paint. I was going to actually mix these together today, but somebody took my paint stick. I don't know where my paint stick is, and I don't want to put my hand in there. So imagine two colors. You've got black, and you've got white. Now, the black would represent sin. It would represent, obviously, sin. It's black. White would represent, it's just the opposite of black, so white would represent the opposite of that. So if you look at drinking, for instance, the Bible is clear that drunkenness, becoming drunk, is a sin. It's very clear. It speaks on that several different places. So drunkenness is black. The complete opposite of that, the white, would be completely abstaining from alcohol whatsoever. So the million-dollar question comes, and this is the question that a lot of people seem to ask: what about just the consumption of alcohol? Well, that's a gray area. When you mix the white and you mix the black together, you get gray. So that's what's known as a gray area. And so the consumption of alcohol would be in the gray area. And unfortunately for a lot of us Christians, we enjoy the gray areas in life. We like to get right up there to the black, and we like to put our feet as close to that line as we can, and we like to feel the breeze coming from the other side. And we kind of go like this to see how far we can get over without actually stepping over that line. It's a gray area. But here's the thing about the gray areas of life. Listen to me. The more you lean towards the black, the darker the paint starts to get. So if I would add more black to the gray, it's going to start looking a little bit more black. But the closer you get to the white, and the more white you mix in with that, the lighter the gray starts to get. Are you following me? Many Christians like to walk in the gray area. I've been a pastor now more than 20 years, and in my experience, hear me on this, 99.9% of the time, and there's exceptions to the rule, but they're extremely rare, when an individual is walking in the gray area, the color will always start to turn black. That is the trap of walking in the gray. It usually doesn't go the other way. Those that flirt with sin will find themselves ensnared by it eventually. I'm going to say that again. Those that flirt with sin will find themselves ensnared by it eventually. I have a duty before God to warn you about the danger of the gray area. Again, there's many other things it could be. It could be pornography. You begin with a few innocent glances. Gray area. Before you know, it's a full-blown addiction, and it's controlling your life. Now it's black. Flirting with a coworker, another gray area. Now the key to this is not to judge others that are walking in the gray areas of life. That's the righteousness of the Pharisees that we talked about back in week 4. It's when we begin to think that we're better than others because our sin looks differently than others. It's where I would look at you and say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not doing that. And I overlook my own sin because I'm focused on yours, the righteousness of the Pharisees. So back to the man at the Packers party. The pressure's on now. The host pulls one out of the cooler, throws it his way. The host knows he's a Christ follower. Come on, he says, be a man. One never hurt anyone. Everyone does it. We're in Green Bay after all. What, you think you're better than us for not drinking? Don't be a wet blanket. Don't spoil the party. Here's the question. He is being persecuted due to his beliefs, his strong beliefs in Christ. He's committed to stay away from the gray areas to honor God. He's being harassed for it. He's being pressured for it. The question is, will he budge on his conviction to fit in, or will he honor his conviction and commitment that he has made to God? When we give in to the pressures of others and we budge on our convictions, we deny the faith publicly. We carry the name. We carry the name of Christian, but our actions tell a different story. We want to fit in with the crowd. Everyone else is doing it, so what's the harm in me doing it? And it is hard to stand firm under that type of pressure, especially around people we know like family. If you are a believer and your family is not, get ready, because when you are not like them, they're going to try to pressure you and make you feel guilty for your beliefs. Persecution against our loved ones is one of the hardest things to stand against, I feel. I close with this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you see, we can do anything we want, but not everything that we do is going to be beneficial for our life. I can go down and rob a bank tomorrow morning. I can choose to do that. But there's going to be a price to pay for that action. I'm going to have to pay a price. I can do anything I want. I can treat people bad if I want. I can give into addiction if I want. I can flirt with the gray areas of life. But those things will not be good for me. They will not be beneficial, as we read. I'm going to have to live with the consequences of my choices. So if I choose to walk in the gray, eventually it's going to ensnare me, and I'm going to have to suffer the consequences of that. Nobody else did that to me. That was all me. Jesus said, happy are those that are persecuted for his name. This is tough. This is how the American Christians persecuted. We're pressured into doing things against what we believe. Will we stand firm, or will we give in to the crowd? Happy are those that are persecuted for his name, persecuted for standing firm in their beliefs, holding firm against the crowd. Great is their reward. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I know that this is a difficult word. I know, God, that this is a challenge to many of us because we do like to walk into the gray areas of life. We like to convince. The enemy likes to come in and convince us that just a little bit's not going to hurt, and this could be of anything. I believe this looks different for everybody in this room. So Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that you would begin to speak to your people and you would reveal areas of their life that they are walking in that would be considered a gray area. This isn't between me and them. This is between you and them. I've got my own stuff that I deal with. So God, everyone on a personal level, you know us better than we know us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would search hearts even now. And God, that when we leave this place, we would commit to stay away from the gray areas of life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.